So we have learned that we are all the builders, and at the same time we are the living stones also. So we build one another in the house. We build one another. Now, this is the problem. If all the workers, they try to focus on one stones, like five workers, five builders try to build one stones, is ineffective, right? Or one builder try to build five stones, is ineffective also. So the most effective one is if we can have one-on-one when we build a house, one-on-one. So I'm going to talk about this. Let's look at how did Paul build the house of God. Very quickly, I want you to look at these verses. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in wisdom, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Then let's look at another two verses. He says in the next chapter, verse 6 to 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Other translation says, continue to follow him. Other translation said, abide in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay, if you look at this, you will know how Paul built the church. Look at this. What did Paul do when he built the church? Number one, he revealed the mystery of Christ to them. Remember, everywhere, he repeat again and again the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Which is the eternal purpose. He called those eternal purpose Christ within and among you. Christ within and among you. I like the amplified translation. So both. He lives in you and also among you. We must be balanced. In the West, we tend to translate this, Christ in you. But the you is plural, remember. That's why amplified translation is the best. Within and among you. Amen. This is the dwelling place. God dwell among you. That is the hope of glory. Because the glory that has been given to us, we lost it. Because of sin, we lost the glory, right? Jesus brought back this glory. That is the glory. God live in you and among you. That is the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Now, not only that, but Paul practiced, he used one-on-one discipleship. Look at the word every man. Every man. Every man. He tried to bring every man, not just all men, but every man. In the Greek word is all and every man, both. That's why in our English translation, mostly, and also in Indonesian translation, we use every man, every man, every man. Now, what is the difference between all men and every man? All is not personal, right? But every man, that means one-on-one. See, Paul used this, one-on-one. One-on-one is the most powerful discipleship principle. Very powerful. Okay, I'll show you why one-on-one discipleship. Why? You know, I have a friend. His name is Abe Huber. He sat under Dr. Carl Horton's mentoring. And then Dr. Carl Horton made a survey, which training method is most effective in producing change and leadership. Because he was frustrated, He tried to preach, to teach to the people in the church, but they never changed and never became leader. So he tried to make a survey. Yeah, it's like a simple research. So this is what he found out. What kind of training that changed people's life the most, that produced a leader faster? Do you want to know? Okay, big meetings like conferences, seminars, big classroom setting, you know, how much percent the effectiveness? 0%. So what happened when you do big meetings? Is there any goodness? Yes, I believe you can impart knowledge. You can impart anointing, corporate anointing. But what do you do with that knowledge? Nobody knows in the big meetings. That's why big meetings only will not produce change and leadership. And then how about small group discipleship? One disciple 5, one disciple 6, one train 12 people, you know, like the G12 model. Do you know how effective? Only 10%. Wow, only 10% small group setting. This is not the one another relationship. Yeah, this is a one-way relationship. Like one person, train 4, train 5, okay? Only 10%. But if you do it one-on-one, do you know how effective? 90% the effectiveness. Wow. That's why Paul used this one-on-one. He said, I want to train every man. I want to bring every man to Christ-likeness. Every man. This is discipleship. Okay. I give you an example. My friend Abe Huber gave this example. Do you see this? If you have like maybe 12 bottles like this, empty bottles, and you try to fill this bottle with water, and you take a hose and you spray water on these 12 bottles, is it effective to fill them up? Very slow, right? And also you will spill the water, you will waste the water. Some bottle even not open yet. I mean, in big meeting, very hard to open up. That's why when you spray the water, very hard to fill the bottle. But if you do this, wow, this is called one-on-one. I mean, this is very fast. You don't spill the water. You don't waste the water. Hallelujah. This is what one-on-one. So when we practice this, I tell you, powerful thing happen in our church. We see major transformation. One-on-one, Paul used it. Let's prove it in the Bible. Okay, I show you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. So every one of you, very personal, huh? One by one. As a father does his own children to his own children. So Paul practiced one-on-one. He makes sure that everyone being ministered to by him when he started the church. Of course, when he started the church, not many people, maybe only 12. Yeah? But he makes sure he has one-on-one meeting with them. Look at this. This is when he was in Ephesus. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's why, no wonder how powerful the church he built. He used one-on-one. So Paul used these three methods. Publicly, he teach them eternal purpose. And then from house to house, that is the cell, he model it. And then he practice one-on-one. I mean, he makes sure everyone ministered to when he started the church. And then when he left, he said to one of his disciples, Timothy, he said, what you heard from me, okay, teach it to other people who is also faithful to teach others. So I believe when he left, they follow his example. They also did the one-on-one. I believe that. Because he said, everything you saw, you see from me, imitate it, right? Everything you see, imitate it. So that's why the early church practiced one-on-one. Very powerful. Now, I want to share with you how to disciple in one-on-one. Okay, according to Colossians 1, the former verses we read, 28 to 29, and then chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Okay, I want to share with you how we can disciple someone. So what is discipleship? This is discipleship. Discipleship is bringing somebody from the present condition through a process to reach the goal of discipleship. Okay, we have the goal. So we reach, so we bring people from present condition through a process to reach the goal of discipleship. What is the goal of discipleship? Remember, Paul said, bringing everyone to be perfect in Christ. Amen? Perfect in Christ. So the goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness. We must become like Christ. Remember, form the stone to become like the cornerstone. Yeah? Teach them to obey. So that is Christ-likeness. So what does it mean to be Christ-likeness? Okay, the key word for this is to obey. To obey, like Bob taught you that discipleship in a word is obedience, right? To obey. Obey what? Okay, I just make the acronym to make it easier to understand, I use 3 W's. Number one, to obey the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Teach them to obey what Jesus commands us to do. So the word of Christ. The word of Christ started from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. That is the essence of the teaching of Jesus. Okay? Start from that. If you disciple someone, start from that. Then, the second W, the works of Christ. What is Christ doing right now? See, discipleship is learning from our teacher, doing things together as an apprentice of Christ. So what the teacher does, we will do the same thing. Do you know what is Jesus doing now? A lot of discipleship, they use WWGD. JD. Yeah? What would Jesus do? I like more, what is Jesus doing? Do you know what is Jesus doing right now? He is building his church. When he was on earth, he said, I will build my church. That means that process not happened fully yet that time. But I will build my church. After he died, risen from the dead, he went back to heaven, and then he gave fivefold ministry. So fivefold ministry is Jesus himself building his church. Amen? So he is building his church now. If you are his apprentice, you will also build the church. So discipleship is doing the works of Jesus. Not only that, the last one, this is important, obey or fulfill the world mission of Christ. What is the world mission of Christ? The Great Commission. That we, all his disciples, must fulfill this. What is that? Go and make disciples. Amen? Go and make disciples. Every Christian need to go and make disciples. So I encourage all the people I disciple, they make other disciples. I mean, at least 12 in their whole life. Because we want to be like Jesus. 12. If now you are still busy because, you know, you are in a certain time, your time is limited, okay, you disciple at least one or at the most two, then one day your children grown up already, you have a lot of time, you can disciple more. So please say to the person next to you, yeah, please don't die before you reach the 12, okay? You're not allowed to die before before you reach the 12, okay? So I believe the vision of the G12. But I take the vision, not the structure. So everyone in our church now, we encourage them, hey, you remember? Reach your 12. Everyone, disciple 12 people in their whole life. Okay, now this is discipleship. So discipleship is, once again, bringing people, okay, from the present condition to reach the goal. The goal is Christ-likeness, to obey the 3 W, the Word of Christ, the works of Christ, and the world mission of Christ. Okay, now, how to reach this goal? How Paul, you know, and the church in Colossians, you know, the church of Colossians reached this goal. He said in chapter 2, verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he said, you have received Christ the Lord. You have received Jesus Christ the Lord. And he said, therefore, continue to follow him. Or continue to walk with him. Or continue to abide in him. The same thing. So what is the job of a discipler? The discipler part is practicing the 3A, I call it. This is just to make it easier to understand, okay? This is the discipler's part. Number one, abiding in Christ. This is following Christ. Following Christ, abiding in Christ. Yeah, Paul said, abide in Christ, follow Christ. And then not only that, what is a disciple? A disciple is an apprentice. So apprenticing under Christ, learn from Christ. This is the second A. So this is the part of the disciple. And then number three, if you follow Jesus, you learn from Jesus, then you allowing Christ to express. Expressing Christ in you, because Christ lives in you now. He wants to express in you and through you. Hallelujah. So you, the more you walk with Christ, the more you learn from Christ. And the more you learn from Christ, the more you can express Christ. And then when the more you express Christ, the more you look like Christ. Amen. So the one who will bring you into this goal is Christ. Is Christ, because Christ is your guru, is your teacher. You are his apprentice. Okay. This is my understanding of discipleship. When we talk about discipleship, we in the West, immediately we had that, you know, trauma. Oh, controlling. I don't want that. Yeah, I understand you. I also had that trauma before. Because they are too extreme you know, of discipleship in the world. Number one, this is mainly in the West. We believe because we are directly Jesus' disciple, so we don't need any man to make us a disciple. That means I can be directly Jesus' disciple. So this is the other extreme. That's why so many independent Christians, I don't need other people. I can walk with Jesus directly. I don't need other people. But please, the Bible says, go and make disciples. That means we need somebody to make us a disciple. We need a person to make us a disciple. Amen? So you cannot be a disciple by, you know, being independent. I don't need anybody, you know. I can learn directly from Christ. That's the other extreme. But the other extreme, this is in the past, happened in the States. We make people our disciple. This is also wrong. This is the other extreme. We make people centralize on us. This can become controlling discipleship. Oh, you must follow me. You must hear me. You must obey me. You cannot get married without my permission. Oh, that's wrong. Okay, I don't believe that. If you want to buy a car, you have to ask me, is it a white car or a red car? Wow, this is controlling. No, we don't make people our disciple. We don't make people, you know, to centralize on us. We are not the source. Amen? So this, I don't believe it. So the discipler is not the center. He is a servant. Amen? He is the servant. He is serving, not controlling people. In our discipleship, we tell everyone, if your disciple control you, okay, report to us. In the name of Jesus, we will do something. Okay, because no controlling, okay? Is a servant heart ministering to people. So, we don't make people our disciple. What I believe is this. Go and make disciple. Yes, we need somebody to make them a disciple. Somebody to make them. But they are not our disciple. They are Jesus' disciple. So every day, they walk with Christ. Every day, they learn from Christ. Every day, they express Christ. But we help them. We minister to them so they can practice this 3A. Okay? But the disciple must practice this every day. So in my discipleship, I usually ask, since last week we haven't met, how is your walk with Jesus? Okay, do you abide in Christ, in His presence all the time? Okay? How much time you spend time with Christ? Okay? And then, what are the things you learned from Christ last week? Share with me. Because He is your guru, not me. He is your teacher. You are His apprentice. See, what is apprentice? So if you want to see more clearly, please read the book, Divine Conspiracy. That's the best book on discipleship, okay? You can read that very clear. We are Jesus' apprentice. Apprentice means this. You know, in the old time, whenever the Israelites, the Jewish people wants to learn something, they do not learn it at school. They do not learn it, you know, in university. They learn it from two resources. Number one, they can learn it either from their parent. That's why Jesus learned from His father how to be a carpenter. Carpenter, right? Or you can learn it from a teacher, from a rabbi. How you learn it from a rabbi? Okay. a rabbi, you know, every child of Jewish people, you know, every child, you know, their dream is one day I will become the apprentice of certain rabbi, which is a very, very famous rabbi. So they went to that rabbi. When the rabbi talked to this child, you know, this young man, he looked at this young man, wow, this young man one day will become like me. He saw that potential, that this young man will become like him. And then this is what he said, follow me. Follow me. When he said that, ooh, how much, you know, the feeling, oh, I become his apprentice. Then he began to follow me. Yeah, this is literally follow. Until the dust, you know, spray to his, you know, to his face. He must follow me very closely. You know, follow me. This is discipleship. You follow the teacher. And then, after following, you learn from the teacher. You learn it not in the classroom setting. You learn it on the spot. Okay? How to become a husband. You learn it on the spot. How to become, you know, a good father. You learn it on the spot. How, you know, to learn everything. Because the rabbi is the teacher of life. Even they said if the rabbi went to the toilet, the students must, you know, follow him to the toilet. That's the concept of discipleship. And one day, Jesus called some simple man, fisherman, and he said, follow me. And they follow him. Hallelujah. And this teacher is more powerful than any best teacher in Israel. Because this teacher is the creator of the whole universe. How powerful if we follow him and we learn from him. Amen? You know, the moment we practice discipleship, this is what happened in people's life. Every time they wake up, almost all of them has this experience when I disciple them. When they wake up, Jesus already, like in front of them, said, son, daughter, are you ready to walk with me today? Ready? Yes, let's walk. Follow me and learn from me today. I will bring you to the 3 W. So Jesus is the one who will teach you to obey the 3 W. Okay? Now, what is our part as the discipler or the disciple maker? Paul used 4 verbs in verse 1, Colossians 1, verse 28. He said this, you know, him we preach, warning everyone, every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, and bringing everyone to be mature in Christ. So he used 4 words here, but to make it simple, more easier, I like the acronym, MAKE. So what is the disciple maker's part? MAKE. Simple. Number one, make known Christ. So our job is to make known Christ, to bring people to Christ, not to ourselves. See, disciple maker not bring people to themselves, but bring people to Christ. You share Christ. How wonderful is Christ? How beautiful is Christ? How much the riches of Christ? Bring them to fall in love with Christ, that Christ is our life. How much powerful if they become like Christ. So bring them to this enlightenment. So they see, wow, so powerful to become like Christ. Then they found Christ and they are crazy for this. They give everything for this. This is what Paul, you know, did. And then he said, you must warn them. Admonish them. So the job of the disciple maker is to warn, to remind. Remember, your goal is to be like Christ. So do not forget this. Yeah? Walk with Christ every day. Follow Him. Learn from Him. Yeah, we keep advising them, warning them. Okay, and then what else? Teach them or instruct them. They must know the know-how also. Because the other word is instruct. Know-how. They need to know how to walk with Jesus, how to learn from Jesus, how to express Jesus, you know. What is the 4W? You need to share with them the know-how, okay? And how to reach that. And then the last one, yeah, in Indonesian translation, is lead them into Christ-likeness or to escort them, to lead them. So make disciples. This is the job of the disciple maker. So if we practice this, you will see powerful things happen. I practice this. We practice this in our cell. So, first of all, usually I share with them the big picture of discipleship. And then I begin from the present condition. You know, usually I ask them, how is their walk with Jesus? We want to know their present condition. Do they have close relationship with Jesus? Do they learn with Jesus all the time, you know? Or many people, they don't learn from Jesus. They only use their own mind and ability. They are not Jesus' good disciple. So we need to evaluate their present condition. Through talking, we will know. By asking questions, we will know. Do they spend time with Jesus on a daily basis? We will know. Do they really expressing Christ? We will know through asking questions. And then we will bring them to the goal. Let them see the goal. Very powerful if they can see the goal. So now, I want to talk about the agenda of the one-on-one discipleship. We usually focus on these 3 W. Okay, let's look at W1, the Word of Christ. See, many discipleship, when they started, they do not start with this principle, which is Matthew 5-7. See, when Jesus said to His disciple, follow Me, He said, follow Me. The moment He said, follow Me, after that, He brought them to a mountain. And then He preached to them the whole sermon on the mount. That means Jesus did not teach many other things to His disciple except the sermon on the mount. This is very important. I have seen many discipleship fail because they immediately start from other things. But you need to start from the sermon on the mount. Bring them to this very important principle. What are the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, I give you very short, simple conclusion of Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 actually is talking about the calling of God in the kingdom of God for all of us, and God called us to become salt and light. I mean, He wants to make us salt and light so we can become a blessing. Yeah, that's why we can engage society, engage the domain, because we are salt and light. He called us that. But in order to become salt and light, and He said this, you know, if your righteousness do not surpass the righteousness of the Pharisee and the scribes, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Okay, the Pharisee righteousness not started from the inside, but started from the outward, from the outside. The Pharisee is more concerned how to be look good than really good inside. They were more concerned how to be look holy than really holy inside. They were more concerned how to be look, you know, more loving outside than really loving inside. That's why Jesus said this to the Pharisee. You are like the vessel which clean outside, but inside very dirty. You are like the tomb, yeah? Painted white outside, but inside, you know, full of bones. So the Pharisee focus on the outward. They do not care for their inward things. But Jesus said, if you live in the kingdom of God, okay, Matthew 5, this is important. Matthew 5 is not a requirement of life to live in the kingdom. No. So Matthew 5 is not a qualification of life needed to enter the kingdom. If that's so, that means entering the kingdom is through works. No, that's not the meaning. Matthew 5 is this, the meaning. If you follow me, if you abide in me, I abide in you, this is the life you will experience. This is the promise of those who live in the kingdom. If you follow me, you will experience this. So what will we experience? Okay, Jesus began to teach about the heart. So he said, in the kingdom of God, this is the goal. We must have a righteous and loving heart. He said, you must be perfect like the Father is perfect. The context is talking about two things. The righteousness in the heart and loving heart. When people slap you, you don't revenge. When people slap you, you can still pray for your enemy. Loving heart and righteous heart. This is the goal. So in the kingdom of God, when you follow the king and you follow your teacher, the first lesson he wants to teach you is to transform the heart so we can become like his heart. Transform into a righteous heart and loving heart. That's why he began to talk about the heart. So in discipleship, don't talk about other things before we talk about our heart. So we talk about what are inside our heart. Do you know that we have a lot of old, sinful automatic response in our heart? Jesus said, not what enter your heart defile us, but what is from the heart out is the things that defile us, right? It is from the inside come the evil thoughts, right? Fornication, envy, all those things, gossiping, you know. Yeah, we judge people, we hate people. Yeah, we have a lot of sins inside, you know. Fornication, even adultery, from inside out. That's why he began to talk about the heart. He said, you have heard, yeah, from the law, do not commit murder, right? But I say to you, if you have anger in your heart, actually, you already broke that law. You already commit the same thing. You are killing people. You are murdering people because anger, you have anger. See, so many Christians have anger in their heart, never dealt with. Because in discipleship, we don't focus on the heart. Not only anger, we humiliate people, we look people down, and then we're very harsh, we judge people, we have bitterness in our heart towards people, but never dealt with. And then, next he said, you have heard, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man look at a woman, the Greek word is keep looking. Keep looking at the woman. And then, say to the person next to you, the man, you know the rest, okay? And what happened? You already commit adultery in your heart. See, we never dealt with this, right? That's why so many people in our modern day, we were bound by pornography. So many, we were bound by sexual sins. So many people. Next, he said about divorce. If you have it in your heart, you said, God, why I married this woman, not that woman? Actually, you already commit. Yeah, you already broke the covenant in your heart. But nobody knows in the heart, right? And then he continued to say, you must be honest. Yes, say yes. No, say no, right? Then he began to teach you. When people slap you on the right cheek, give the other one. But we know we give the other hand, right? See why we do that. The early church, they were so brave. They were persecuted, but they died for Jesus willingly. Some of them joyfully. How powerful are they? Because they practice this. We don't practice this. The early church, this is what they share always. Matthew 5-7. Talk about the heart. So how to change the wrong, sinful, automatic response. For example, in my life, the strongest ones, two things. Sexual sins. But praise God, dealing with it, I overcome it. And one more I feel very hard is, judging people. Especially judging other pastor. Yeah, I feel that in my heart very strong. I need to deal with it. So in discipleship, we practice this first. How? How to practice this? How to be changed from the inside out? Very simple. You need to practice walking in the light. I believe this is the meaning, walking in the light. You expose the sin. You confess it, not only to God, but you also confess it to one another. See, in today's church, we only practice confessing to God. Yes, that's good. If you confess sin to God, will God forgive you? Will God forgive you? Yes. If you confess two times, God forgiven you? Yes. How about 100 times? 1,000 times? God will forgive you? Yes. But if you only confess to God, you only get forgiveness. God doesn't want you just to experience forgiveness. He wants to free you from that sin. That's why we need to confess to one another. Then we will be healed. We will be healed, James said, chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, I have seen in our church terrible, terrible sin. But God healed them when they systematically confess their sin. But this is what we do, one-on-one. When you do one-on-one, people will confess everything very openly. But if you do one on two, one on three, people, don't open it enough. But one-on-one, they open everything. You know, even we confess sins starting from the temptation, we already confess. And very powerful. We have seen major transformation happen when you confess sins to one another. But please, when someone confesses sins to you, please don't share it with others, including with your wife or your discipler. Okay? So keep it secret, unless by the permission of this person. Okay? This is wonderful. When we confess, you know, wow, we openly confess. And, you know, you must be honest. In some confessions, you know, some people only confess a part of it. Usually men does. They said, you know, I stole a rope. Please forgive me, God. I stole a rope. And he confessed it to his disciple. But he didn't say that at the end of the rope, there was a cow. Okay? This is Texan, huh? A lot of cows. So we need to confess, you know, openly. Then we'll be set free. Now, how to change the automatic response, the wrong automatic response, is through chapter 6. What is chapter 6? Practice spiritual disciplines. See, discipline, spiritual disciplines is very important. If you don't practice it, you will not be free. Because even our Lord Jesus practiced disciplines to overcome the three temptations, pride, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. He had to practice a lot of disciplines. Prayer, solitude, silence. He practiced, you know, fasting. And then he overcame all those temptations. In order to be used by God, you know, to be anointed powerfully by the Holy Spirit, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in order to choose his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, he prayed the whole night. Jesus practiced discipline. Do you know Jesus is not easy to minister to his 12 disciples because his 12 disciples, full of weaknesses, you know, if I were Jesus, I would not, you know, be patient with them. Wow, so hard to disciple these 12. You know, sometimes they were very foolish, you know. So Jesus, he did not get hurt. Wow, this is wonderful. He did not lose heart from them. This did not discourage. He could stand all those, you know, with them 3.5 years. Why? Because Jesus practiced spiritual discipline. He said this, I sanctify myself for them. And he prayed for them. He prayed for them. Not for the world. He said, I only pray for my disciple. Right? See, Jesus sanctified himself for them. He practiced discipline. One day he was so depressed. He heard John the Baptist, his cousin, being beheaded. How do you feel if you heard the news that your cousin being beheaded by some extremist? Will you be depressed? Yes. Jesus, you know, he was, you know, that time very, the great pressure hit him. And then he went to a silent place and he prayed there. Silence. He practiced silence, right? He practiced that. Even Jesus, he practiced that. And at the last time, before he went to the cross, he had to pray in the, you know, Garden of Gethsemane. And he said this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what is the strategy? What is the solution? Pray and watch. Watch and pray. so you will not fall into temptation. So he practiced discipline before he went to the cross. The disciple didn't practice discipline and they all fell. When Jesus able to face the temptation, face the persecution, Peter not facing the persecution, he persecute other people. He cut the ears, right? Because he didn't practice spiritual discipline. Why Jesus practiced all this discipline? Is it just for him? No. Do you know why he practiced this? It's for you. So that you and I able to overcome all this temptation and sin by doing the same thing. Practice the discipline. So discipline is not a law. Discipline is the part of the grace. Discipline is the means of grace. Hallelujah. So if you know this, you will be very hungry to practice discipline. Because this is a part of the grace. This is not law. When our people practice discipline, you can see their lives change. And you cannot practice this without, you know, this is what we do. We do Bible, we learn about Matthew 5-7, we confess our sin and then pray for one another. So you will be healed. This is spiritual disciplines. Yeah? Okay. I encourage you to read Dallas Willard books. One of them is very powerful, The Spirit of Disciplines. Very powerful book. You can read that. Today's church, we don't practice discipline anymore. We think, oh, discipline is law. No. No. You cannot be a disciple without practicing discipline. Because disciple, the word disciple and discipline came from the same root. Amen? Now, Matthew 7. You cannot become like Christ without living in and building the family of God, the house of God. This is Matthew 7. See, Matthew 7, you must live in a community where we don't judge one another. Because judging one another is a destructive behavior. You destroy the house of God by judging others. And also do not force others. Don't give holy things to the dog. That means don't give something, forcing something good for others if not the time yet. They will attack you. You know, if in your cell you see unbeliever, don't force something, you know. They cannot practice it. They will attack you. This also can be practiced, you know, in the family. Sometimes people don't get it yet. Don't force it to others. So don't force people. But we need to pray to us. He said, us will be, you know, you will get the answer. Knock, seek. I mean, your Father in heaven will give it to you. So we pray a lot in discipleship. We pray so that this person will be changed. You know, God will change their life. And lastly, he says, whatever you want people do to you, you do it first to them. Because this is the summary of the law. So we practice this. This is Matthew 5-7. Then after that, we practice the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? Okay, these five works. We do these five works. First, evangelism works. So we help one another to practice these five works, building his house. Teaching works, pastoral works, apostolic works, and prophetic works. And we use these grow principles. So discipleship is not teaching. Discipleship is how to reach the goal. I help you to reach the goal. Okay, for example, if the disciple said, oh, I'm very weak in evangelism. Okay, let me help you to reach this goal. How? We use the grow process. The G is goal. We ask questions. What do you want to reach in evangelism? He said, oh, I want to be, you know, I want to be an effective soul winner. Okay, how many souls you want to win this year? Okay, one. Please teach me one. Okay, write it down. And then the R is the reality. We ask him why you do not do evangelism. And then you find out why. They will tell you, oh, because I don't know what to do it. You know, I'm not a focused man. I usually easy to lose focus, okay? And now the O is the option. Okay, now we discuss how can we, you know, achieve that goal and how can I help you to achieve that goal? And he said, oh, can you teach me evangelism? Okay, I'll teach you. But if you do not know how to evangelize, it's okay. You don't have to be expert in all things. But a mentor, they can ask a person to teach this, you know, this disciple. Or you can give them a book, or you can give them a material to listen, and then we discuss, okay? So you don't have to be good in all things, but you are helping them to grow, okay? And then you make working plans, the W, okay? So you help them to reach these works, so they do the works of Christ, because you are the apprentice of Christ. Lastly, okay, the world mission of Christ. Make sure the same duplication reaches the third generation. So if you disciple someone and someone, you encourage them to disciple another one, make sure the process goes to the third generation. If everyone can reach the third generation with the same quality, you will have a powerful movement, a powerful movement. Then you will reach your whole city. So make sure it reaches the third generation. And lastly, target. Every believer will disciple 12 people in his or her lifetime. So we focus on this. And I tell you, powerful things happen. I have seen so many good things happen. Now, this is usually we start. The word of Christ, I start when I disciple somebody, I start from the heart first. Okay, let's learn about Matthew 5 to 6, 7. But this is not just learning the concept, but we practice it. Confessing sins. Every time we need, we confess sins. And then after for a while, we begin to bring them into the works of Christ. And then after a while, we begin to bring them to the world mission of Christ. So to develop other disciples. So at the same time, they learn from me and they also have their own disciple. Okay? And then the three W's are the goals in spiritual journey that must be achieved in their life. Some children Christians, some are young men Christians, some are fathers. Different, you know, different age, spiritual age. If children, you know, children Christian, you have to help them to build very basic, like baptism, you know, and then how to do devotion, very simple, and then how to have assurance of salvation. And then we bring them to encounter, spiritual encounter. They encounter God, and then God healed their heart, you know. God delivered them from bondage, you know. And then we keep discipling them. And go on, yeah, you can develop this. I think Omar will give you the spiritual journey of Northwood. And then how do we disciple people is by, okay, disciple makers, usually some people are more strong in this. Make known and escort. These are prophetic words. Some people are more strong in counsels. Some people are more strong in teachings. If you look at, this is Jeremiah 18, verse 18. And I don't share with you just a little bit. They said, come, let us make plan against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priest will not cease, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. So, if you look at this, there are three form of the voice of God. You know, God's voice can be delivered in three forms. Number one, the prophetic words. These are from the prophet usually, the prophetic words. Okay. Number two, from the priest is the teaching of the law. This is teaching. Number three, this is from the kings or from the wise men. These are the counsel. So when you disciple people, you don't have to have all of this because everyone have their own uniqueness. So use your own unique God-given abilities. For example, when I disciple people, I'm more teaching guy. So I use the teaching ability. But some are more counsel. Their advice. For example, my cell leader is very strong in advising. When he advises people, people change. People listen to him. My wife is more prophetic words. When she disciples someone, she's more strong in that area. We have this, all these three, but you know, some of us, all of us has specification. So use your own unique God-given ability. But the key is use the power of open questions. So discipleship is not teaching the lessons. Yes, sometimes I teach, but the focus is not just teaching, but bringing them to reach the goal. Okay? So helping by asking questions. So I always ask questions. Don't ask closed questions, but ask open questions. For example, can you share with me what do you get from your devotion today? That's open questions. But closed question is, have you done your devotion? What would be the answer? Yes or no? If they said yes, then the conversation stopped and you cannot dig more. But open question, you can dig more. So we only use questions. Now we want to share about the heart. What sins do you think this week, you know, you commit that you need to confess? And then they will confess. Especially, we find out what is the automatic response, the sinful automatic response. You know, when we practice this, I tell you, only in 1 month, you already can see people's life change. 1 month only. And then they begin to grow, and very powerfully. I have a couple. This couple, I tell you, terrible. They were our former leader, but they fell into sin, especially the man. He had bitterness against the church member, and then he went away from our church. And every night, he went to the nightclub, every night. And he began to drink, you know, he began to sleep with women every night. And not only that, he came home slapping his wife, abusing his wife. He was so rude. When he quarreled with his wife, the whole neighborhood came out and saw, wow, Christian is like that. So it was so terrible. You know, he lost all his business. He went down. And nobody cared for him anymore. His family broken apart. And he didn't sleep with his wife for 12 years. His children left him, you know, joined naughty people, gangster, you know, those kind of people. And he was so bruised. And one day, God told us to bring this man to our cell. And he went to our cell. And I immediately assigned somebody to disciple him. And we used this principle. Very powerful. In 2 months, he broke down. After we talk about the heart, he broke down. He fell on his knees asking forgiveness to his wife. And his wife forgiven him. But the wife still hurt, you know. She could not, you know, reconcile fully. But she said, yes, I'm willing. But, you know, later we also bring the wife to the cell. And through prophecy, the wife was touched. And the wife begins, you know, to forgive the husband. And through the one-on-one discipleship, only in 6 months, hallelujah, this couple reconciled. Not only that, for 12 years, they never been sleeping together. And after 6 months, they come back and sleep together. Hallelujah. Wow. Amen. I never seen a couple like that. 12 years already. Sleep together. And now, if you ask them, they say, our life is like honeymoon again. And the husband, the wife now, asked the husband to disciple her. Now he discipled the wife. One-on-one. Amen. We have seen major transformation when you practice, you know, dealing with the heart first. So this is what I want to share with you. So the details I cannot share because of time, but I'll share with the leaders how to start, because we also starting this. And I have seen this done by my friend Abe Huber. Can I share a few minutes what happened? Only a few minutes. He started a church before only using cells, you know. Good, but not, you know, not reaching the whole city yet. But then one day he sat under the Dr. Carl Horton mentoring, and then they begin to develop the one-on-one. And, you know, in 12 years, this church grew from only about 400 cells. Now they have 6,500 cells. And they grew so fast that one-third of the city now goes to their church. One-third. And they have 29 micro cell one-on-one. Very powerful. From the senior pastor to the first day new believer already enter the one-on-one relationship. Very powerful. I went there last November. I was shocked. I never seen a church like this, you know. When I went to G12, I have a feeling it will not work in big city. But when I went to this city, you know, in Brazil, it confirmed me it will work. And this is powerful. They practice it. And 7,000 churches practice this one-on-one. And almost all of them growing. We had a church in Manaus. I know his pastor. I interviewed him. He said, Pastor, I have been trying all kind of discipleship, all kind of program. I didn't grow. In many years, only 50 members. But then one day I went to this conference. I asked Pastor Abe Huber, would you please disciple me? Pastor Abe said, I cannot disciple you because I have too many people to disciple. But you can be discipled by my disciple. So, the Pastor Gerald discipled this pastor. And you know, only in 5 years, this pastor, the whole church went into one-on-one relationship. And then in 5 years, they grew from 50 people to 5,000 people. Not only one church. I have interviewed many other churches. They said, you know, we grew. We practiced this one-on-one and we reached our city for God. So I want to encourage you to produce disciple. When you produce disciple, you will reach your city. Amen? So that's what I want to share. Thank you very much. God bless you. Amen.
Let me have just five more minutes. Isn't that good? Is that good stuff? I'm telling you, guys, what I'm saying is the gatherings in this year is going to be building this into us. We need to focus on this and learn how to disciple. And so you're going to hear a lot of it. So our gathering this year in 2012 is going to be laying foundation. Here's a couple things, announcement before you leave, is we have our T-Life Center cells. What we did, we built a its own table in the foyer. And what we're asking you to hear from us is that we want cells to man that every Sunday, at least once a year. If every cell took a chance, you'll have it once a year, or two cells will do it once a year, just managing that table, inviting people. When people have questions about cells, you'll do that. Fletch will get a hold of you. You'll hear it. You'll see it in email. We'll have your cells sign up for a Sunday. Because what we have to do is we have to be the ones really inviting people into our cells, talking to people about cells. So that's what we have, a corner there. You'll be hearing more from us. February 4th, this just goes right in line, Eddie, with Discovery and Gifts. Jane has been working and her team just hard on developing a Discovery class. We have the first one February 4th is our first Discovery class. It's a Saturday morning where it's about hearing from God and walking us together through discovery of how God has made us, our spiritual gifts, all the things that we need, which is going to be so important as we develop cells and creating leadership. So, Jane, I want to thank you for the hard work. I mean, you've been working it for months and your team. And so February 4th, we're going to start. So if you want to be, I want to encourage every cell leader to sign up, and you'll see it. Sign up to be part of the first class, because that will help you disciple others. February 4th. I want to give you a hand, Jane. Let's give Jane a hand. She's done such a great job with that. And that's just part of the process in helping us develop disciples. You have one of these green sheets. On this green sheet here, you have all the key dates. What you will have, Discovery Class, More Than Married Conference, guys. Don't forget, sign you up. Sign your cells. Bring your cells. This is important. This is part of building the cell. This is part of discipling people. We'll have our More Than Married Conference in February. All these dates are here, our training dates. We also have four training days to train cell leaders. If you have a cell leader or potential cell leader, send them to the training. Everyone is required to attend one of these training, guys. This is a non-negotiable. We need to set this in the foundation of our movement. So I want to encourage you to do that. No gathering in February. I told you, next month, we'll just have parties and use it as evangelism. And then we have that. Anything else, Bob? Do you want to talk? Anything? So I think I have it all. Fletch, has that been good, guys? This has been great. God's been giving us some good stuff. And again, like I said, I encourage you leaders to come to the gathering. Don't make it an option. Listen, it's one day where you can give up and bring your cell and enjoy the fellowship of everyone. We want to make it a lot. We want to make our gathering more fellowship-oriented, where we get to hear testimonies. We had two testimonies today. We'll share that in our next gathering. But where we want to hear what God is doing. So our gathering is going to be very testimony, story. What is God doing? But also training us how to disciple and how to be great disciplers. Because that's the call we have. Amen? Eddie, thank you. Thanks, Eddie. Let's give Eddie a hand for what he's done. I want to thank you, cell leaders, for every month, for faithfully reporting your cell. It's so key, so important. It takes you 60 seconds, 2 minutes to get online and just report your cell. It's so important to us. And you guys have been doing a great job. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. It should be automatic. Just report us. It helps us see what God is doing and how we can help. Father, Lord, today we thank you so much for the word you've given us. You gave us one mandate, said you called us and you told us to go and make disciples. That's it. You said, I will build my church, you go make disciples. And God, our confession today, our prayer today to you is we want to be better disciples. We want to be better disciplers. And I ask you, Father, this year that you'd so transform us to be so a church of disciple-making, God, that we see our church multiplied, our cities reached for you, Lord God. Thank you again for your word. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Bless you. Have a great day. And thank you for coming.